prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, once again we come together to assemble ourselves as your word commands. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this country and the freedoms that we have. We thank you for our freedom in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we might stand steadfast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And Father, we know that your word is also liberating. We pray that you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. And Father, I pray that we might all go forward as a body here in this local assembly, and Lord, be united together around the word of God. And Father, I pray that we might understand exactly the mechanics of the spiritual life, so that we might understand how to operate in those things, Father, by your grace enablement. And we ask you that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be positive to the word that is taught, that we might welcome it by faith and apply it by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Last time we gathered together on Wednesday, we exegeted this verse, and I just wanted to give you a brief expanded translation on this verse by Kenneth Wiest. An expanded translation is simply a translation taking the literal Greek and the grammar and also the meaning of these words and expanding it out. That's what an expanded translation is. It expands what the text says in the original Greek. And so this is Kenneth Wiest on Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this experientially, that our old unregenerate self was crucified once for all. That word there, hapax, means once and for all. And we'll see that again in verse 8 and 9. With him, in order that the physical body, hitherto dominated by the sinful nature, might be rendered inoperative. Notice here, in King James, it says might be destroyed, but that's not the actual Greek here. It might be rendered inoperative. You still have your old sin nature till you die, but you can pull the plug on its power and effectiveness. So your old sin nature might be rendered inoperative in that respect, with the result that no longer we are rendering a slave's habitual obedience to the sin nature. That's what he says here, that we should henceforth not serve sin, and serve sin meaning as a slave to the sin nature. For the one who died once for all, and this is verse 7, stands in the position of a permanent relationship of freedom from the sin nature. And that's your position after salvation. You stand being free from the domination of the old sin nature, although you're not absent of the sin nature after salvation. So Romans 6, 1 through 6 speaks of our identification with Christ in his death and his burial and in his resurrection. When Christ died, we died. We are identified with him. And Christ died unto sin to break the power of the old sin nature and its control over the body. That power was broken. Now, there are certain things that we need to do as believers. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin in verse 11. And actually, from verse 11 through 13, we have six things or six responsibilities for the born-again believer. And in the following week, we will get into those six responsibilities that we have as believers to reckon upon our established position in Christ Jesus in relationship to our sanctification. Now let's take a look at Romans 6, 5 through 13. I'm going to summarize in three points this section. First of all, verse 5 through 7. Verse 5 through 7 in this chapter teaches the surgical separation between the believer and the sin nature. There was spiritual surgery performed upon you when you believed in Christ, and you are no longer joined, co-joined to the sin nature as slave over you. You were separated. The surgical separation. Verses 8 through 10 speaks of the positive aspect of the new life planted in the believer. The believer now can walk in resurrection of Christ, resurrection life of Christ. He is not only identified with Christ in his death, that's the judgment on the sin nature, but now he has the new nature implanted in him, and he also has the Holy Spirit. And so now in resurrection life, he can walk in newness of life. So we have a negative aspect, the sin nature separated and judged, and then a positive aspect, now we have the new nature and the Holy Spirit, and we can walk in that newness of life and our identification with Christ and his resurrection. Verses 11 through 13 is the believer's responsibility and adjustment to the positional truth. Are there responsibilities for the believer? Yes, there are. And I'll teach you later here the six responsibilities in those three verses. Six responsibilities of the believer to reckon upon your position in Christ Jesus in regards to sanctification. Now let's take a look at this chart here, and this will describe the surgical separation that took place at the moment of faith in Christ Jesus. Here we have the condition of who you were before you were saved, and that is described in Romans 6:6 as the old man. The old man was crucified with him, Romans 6:6. Now, the old man includes several things. It includes that relationship of the sin nature to the body. That's part of your old man. And the old man is who you were, and that includes the fact that you were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. It really includes a lot of things, including the positional truth for the unbeliever. But here we want to focus on the relationship of the sin nature to the body. Now, before you were saved, whatever the sin nature dictated as master, the body said, "Yes, sir, I'll obey." So if the sin nature told you to steal, to lust, or to lie, or to whatever, the body was a willing accomplice. The body was a complete slave to whatever the sin nature dictated. Now that's not only in immorality, but that's also in morality. See, both are evil. Morality and immorality. See? So the sin nature may dictate to you, why don't you go to church more, knowing that if you go to church, you're accepted by God. You don't need to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You're accepted by God. The sin nature may convince you of that, and the body goes along. Your feet walks to that religious place or whatever. So whatever the sin nature dictated, the body was a slave to the sin nature. But when we believed in Christ, surgery was performed. Here we have a surgical knife. Knife used in surgery. And we have an operation that is called spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Colossians 2:11, this parallels the teaching of Romans 6. And Paul states this, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So he's not talking about the rite of physical circumcision. This operation took place without human hands. It is a spiritual circumcision. And putting off, King James, it says, of the sins. That's not in the New American Standard. It's not in the modern Greek text. So we can simply read this, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we put off or put away from you the body dominated by the flesh. The flesh being a synonym for the old sin nature. That's put off. It's separated. So spiritual circumcision, physical circumcision, has to do with the separation of the foreskin. Spiritual circumcision is the putting off of that slavery to the old sin nature by the body. It was separated, see? Now, look up here, and we'll see this separation. So we have the cutting, and now we have the separation here. So now the body is free, once you accepted Christ as Savior, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ now. It doesn't have to be a slave to the sin nature. Now, just like in the days of slavery after the emancipation, when the slaves were set free, they had the freedom to leave that old master. But some of them, because they felt comfortable in slavery, went back and obeyed that master, even though they did not have to. So that's the believer's position, spiritual circumcision. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 states the same thing. Let's look at that. Romans 6, 7. For he that is dead is free, notice this word, from sin. Sin singular means the sin nature. From, we get the Greek preposition apo, it means away from. Literally. We are free away from the control of the old sin nature. We're no longer under that master. God performed spiritual surgery. He made a cutting away. And so we have that separation now once we accepted Christ as Savior. We no longer have to obey the sin nature. Notice it's not eradicated. It's rendered inoperative here. The old sin nature is not eradicated after salvation. It's still there. Just like in the slavery days, that old master is still there. But that individual has no obligation to serve that old master. Do you understand that, Christian? Do you understand that you have no obligation to serve that old master, the sin nature? The sin nature may think and try to force its way. You need to do what I tell you. You have to do this. But you do not have to. You've been liberated. You have been set free. And this is part of our spiritual freedom. Now let's take a look at this next chart. Here we have who you were before you were saved. The old man. Once again, that connection. See? The body was a slave to the sin nature. And the unsaved person has no option but obey the sin nature. See? He's controlled by the sin nature. But, as the last chart showed us, there was spiritual surgery. There was a separation. Now being separated, the believer has the option of serving the Lord Jesus, another master. He's our master. We have the option in sanctification of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the option to serve the sin nature. See? But there's a separation. There's no longer an obligation to serve Him. Now, last week we noticed that we were crucified. The old man was crucified. See? He died. That old man died. And he's identified with Christ in His death. So you can put a big old cross over that relationship. Picture yourself as dead. And that old man being judged in Christ on the cross. Now, because of that, the body is free. It's free now to serve another master. It's free now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have the relationship here in spirituality. When the body is serving the Lord, this is genuine spirituality. This sin nature has been rendered inactive. Romans 6:6. You know that verse that says that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. Rendered inactive. It's still there, but it's rendered inactive. You pull the plug on the power of the sin nature. And that's spirituality. That's living in spirituality. Serving another master. You're free to do that. You're free to do that as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. You have that wonderful freedom. Now, what's carnality? Carnality is the body choosing to go back to that old master. See? The body choosing to make itself a slave of the sin nature. See? There are many sins you can perform with the body, and the body here is pictured as being a slave to that old master once again. Even though that separation's made, and he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. You as a born-again believer, you do not have to obey the old sin nature. That power was rendered available when Christ died. Now, what we will see in the following verses, in verses 11 through 13, is the responsibility of the believer in light of this. We got to reckon on our position. Do we reckon that old man to be dead? Or is he still alive? That old man's judged. That old man's dead. We got to reckon on our position. So when Paul talks about these things, he talks about positional truth in Christ Jesus. But we need to apply that by faith. Reckon on that fact of that judgment of the old man, so that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, and not be dominated and controlled by the old sin nature and be a slave to it. Okay, let's examine Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is free from sin. Here we have an aorist active participle. The Greek verbs have three things: tense, voice, mood, TVM. Aorist tense, past action. Active, you participate in the action. Literally, when Christ died, you died. Participle, here is not, it has a, it's simply a participle. The mood is not mentioned here, but it's just simply aorist active participle. Here it is, the believing sinner is identified with Christ and his death on the cross. A couple weeks ago, we noticed that over and over in Romans 6. We're identified with him and his death. Romans 6:7 says it once again. When Christ died, you died. You died with him. That's your position. You died with him. Now, the result of this is, he that is dead is now freed from sin. Freed here is a perfect passive indicative. And here we had the word dikaio, to cause someone to be released from personal or institutional claims that are no longer to be considered pertinent or valid. That old sin nature no longer has a claim over you. It has no right. You have been liberated from that old master. Now, the old sin nature will want to reach out and claim its own rights over you and over your body, but you have been freed from that old man, that old nature. So the idea here is, he that is dead is free from sin. So this stands in the position, you stand in a position of a permanent relationship of freedom from the sin nature as master. That's your position. That's your relationship. The sin nature is still with the person, but it no longer holds its legal position. Notice this, freed is a legal term. It no longer holds its legal position of master over him. So you don't have to listen to that old man, the old sin nature. Now, you're free from sin, apo, a marker to indicate separation. Once again, this hints here at spiritual circumcision, that first chart that we showed you. You're free, here's the key word, from. Apo means away from. A separation was made. You're separated from the control of the old sin nature. Spiritually circumcised. And so you're separated from a place, away from. You're separated from what? S-I-N singular means the sin nature. The sin nature and its mastery over you as a born-again believer. What a wonderful truth. To learn that we don't have to listen to that old slave again. We can have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in sanctification. Now, the words have been freed are a loose rendering of this word here, having been justified or declared righteous. Almost similar to the word justified. The perfect tense of this verb describes a past action with continuing effect or force. Your freedom occurred when you believe in Christ and you continue in that freedom. That's the idea. Perfect tense. It happened in the past with continuing results on into the present. You have been freed and you are now in a permanent position of freedom from that master. You will never ever, that spiritual circumcision will not be reversed for the born again believer. You will never ever, you never ever have to go back to that old slave again. Never. You're free. You're emancipated. This is the believer's emancipation proclamation, as proclaimed in the Word of God in Romans 6 by the Apostle Paul. This is our freedom in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has the legal right to force its mastery and control on a believer, for he has died with Christ. Sin nature has no right to do so. You're free from the rights of that sin nature. Now if we be dead with Christ, Paul now draws a conclusion from this thought. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Not only are you separated from the mastery of that old man through spiritual circumcision, now you can go on to manifest the life of Christ and resurrection power in your life in sanctification. Let's look at this. This word if we be dead with Christ, is a first-class condition. Remember four different ifs in the Bible? Four different? Here we have the first-class condition. We have the particle ei, is the Greek particle if. And the condition, how do you know which condition is it? Is the condition here? Is it first, second, third, or fourth? Well, the verb tells us. The mood of the verb. Ei plus the mood of the verb tells us what condition. Now, dead, that verb dead, the mood there is an indicative mood. It means a certain fact. So the idea, the word if we be dead with Christ, is a first class condition, meaning since. It's a fact. There's no doubt it may or may not be. No. Since we have died with Christ. That's how it should read. Since we have died with Christ. It's a definite, dogmatic statement of fact. Now, dead, aorist, active, indicative. Once again, this right here tells us what condition. Indicative mood. Now, if it was subjunctive, it would be a second class. It means it may or may not. It may or may not happen. Depends on the volition of the believer. Here it says it's a fact. It's a fact. We have died with Christ. Aorist tense past. Once again, the believer doesn't go around crucifying himself. That's a false view of spirituality. I got to crucify myself. No, you have been crucified. When Christ died, you died. That's a fact. It's a done deal. What's your part? You got to reckon on that fact. You got to look back to that fact. You got to say, I identify by faith with that fact that the sin nature was judged when Christ died, and I don't have to live under the control of that old sin nature. I don't have to listen to the old sin nature. I can live now in my freedom in Christ Jesus. I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection life. That's the wondrous truth he is teaching here in this section. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so this refers to our co-crucifixion. We be dead with Christ, we shall live with him. Future active indicative. Now, it's future from the past action of the aorist tense. A relationship to the aorist tense, meaning when Christ died, you died here. Now, future. Now in the future tense, now, here the future is now. Now, as a believer, we shall live with him. He's not talking about here in this verse the future resurrection. He's talking in the context here about your spiritual life now. See? So, future active indicative. We live with respect to Him. That is, the believer's new life imparted to him at the moment of believing in Christ. We believe that we shall now at the present time live with him since we died. And how do we live with him? Well, we live by that new life, the Holy Spirit, the new nature. New nature means simply new desires. Old nature means old desires. It's a disposition. It's an inclination or a bent towards sin. New nature means you have a bent toward righteousness now. And you have a righteous bent. And so you need to live in the resurrected life of Christ. Live with him. Isn't that exactly what Paul states in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You hear that? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. There it is. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what genuine spirituality is all about. It's the life of Christ, the newness of life manifested in me. It's the abundant life that we can have by the new nature and the power of the Holy Spirit. How many Christians are struggling in their flesh, trying to do better, and pray more and read more and study more, but it's all self-effort. And they're struggling and straining and striving instead of living by faith, reckoning on their position in Christ Jesus, and living by the power of God in their life. That's genuine spirituality. That's the wonderful truth that we need to tell other born-again Christians about who are under legalism, asceticism, instead of the genuine spiritual life. Once you understand this in Romans 6, you see all the other forms of spiritual life is not even in comparison. There's nothing to compare to the greatness of the spiritual life that we can have in Christ Jesus by His power, by His resources, by His provision. God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, as Peter tells us. Everything necessary to live the spiritual life. We have it all. We have the mechanics, and we need to apply those by faith. Living by Christ. We shall live with Christ. And Christianity is Christ. Now, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. The believer has a new nature and the Holy Spirit in him to live the spiritual life. That's what living with Him means, living with Christ. Living with the new nature and the Holy Spirit. The believer derives his spiritual life from Christ. Didn't Christ say that in John chapter 15? Abide in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do a little bit. No, that's not what the text says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. See? The futility of striving and straining by the flesh to live the Christian way of life. It's tragic to see individuals. They think their promises and their commitments and their striving and their works and their flesh and all that is wood, hay, and stubble. Useless! Apart from the divine power. And we have a unique relationship with Christ Jesus. We can walk in absolute harmony and fellowship with Him and have the power of God in sanctification manifested in our life on a day-by-day basis. So don't be defeated as a Christian in regards to sanctification. We don't have to. We don't have to. We need to believe this emancipation proclamation by Paul in Romans 6. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Knowing here means, eido means to perceive. There are several different Greek words for knowing in Romans 6. Here this word means to be aware of, to understand. Understanding this, once again, without Bible doctrine, there's no way to live the genuine spiritual life without knowing Bible doctrine. I was talking to a guy this week, and I was washing windows. This guy was a believer, but one of the charismatic believers followed me around. You know, I was listening to him and so forth, but you know, I just shook my head, and you know, I was gracious to him, but he has no understanding of what the genuine spiritual life is all about. Tragic. And these people are an emotional roller coaster. They're up and down and up and down. And he complained about the church he came out of, and they were just sitting listening to the Word of God, and they went to another church and they were filled with the Spirit because they were on their face, they were crying out to God, they were doing all these things. And so he left knowing the genuine power of the spiritual life by learning the Word of God. And so we need to know that that's where the real power is. It's not in the observable. It's not in the outward appearance, because the outward appearance is deceptive. And Satan deceives people through the outward appearance. But it's the inward man being renewed day by day. The inward man being renewed day by day. The Pharisees looked good on the outside, didn't they? They looked good on the outside, but inside was full of rottenness. It's dead man's bones. It's man's... in the Christian life, and I know I need not drinking's wrong, smoking's wrong, and that's about the extent of my list of moral commandments, and I'll just try without knowing our position in Christ Jesus. Knowing this, be aware of it, Paul says. Understand this thing. Get a hold of it, and it may transform your life. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. He only died how many times? Once. You got to understand that. One time, never to be repeated. One time. Your sin nature was judged one time. Christ died as a substitute for your sins in providing justification when you believe in Him one time. And that's why we have eternal security. But this one time finished work, this is the finished work applied to the believer. Here's the finished work of once applied to the unbeliever in Christ dying for sins as our substitute. We'll see later here, Christ died unto sins. That is the finished work of Christ applied to the believer. So, Christ died one time. Christ, being now raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. Dominion means to be a master of. And death has no longer the mastery over Christ. He's defeated death by His resurrection. Death has no more dominion over Him. Death no longer exercises lordship over Him. In resurrection, Jesus Christ was victorious over death. Acts 2:24. And this comes, quote, from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Death no longer has mastery or rules as Lord, Romans 6:14, over Him, as it does over all other human beings, in John 10:17 and 18. Now, by stating this fact, He's setting us up for our identification with Him. If that was true with Christ, what about us as believers in sanctification? When Christ died, He died. How does that apply to the domination of the old sin nature over the born-again believer? We shall see here in a minute. For in that, Romans 6:10, for in that He died unto sin once, one time. But in that He lives unto God. He died unto sin once. Romans 3:21 through 5:11 teaches this truth. Christ died for our sins as our substitute. Romans 6:10 uses a different word. He died not for, He died unto sin, the sin nature. He died judging the sin nature. So, Romans 3:21 through 5:11 deals with our justification, and Romans 6:10 deals with our sanctification.
Once again, here we have the finished work applied to the unbeliever. Romans 6, the finished work, the one-time sacrifice of Christ, applied to the believer, the born-again believer. He died unto sin, not acts of sin. We're not talking about acts of sin or personal sin here, but the relationship of Christ's death to the sin nature. That's what he means when he died unto sin. Here he died for sins, plural. Here, though, he died unto sin, singular. The sin nature. See the difference? So it's the relationship of Christ's death to the sin nature that Romans 6 is talking about. He died unto sin, here in Romans 6, 10, one time. Ep hapax. And it means taking place once and to the exclusion of any further occurrence. Once for all, never again. How about that? Once and for all, never to be repeated. It's a done deal. That's why it's called the finished work. It's a done deal. He died one time. You know about those blood of bulls and goats in relationship to justification, that they were offered over and over and over. Another animal, another. But Christ died one time, meaning now when his work is finished work is applied to the believer, it's permanent. Eternal security. If you could lose your salvation, then Christ would have to die again because the first time didn't get it done. Right? If you could lose your salvation, he would have to die like the blood of bulls and goats over and over and over again. Get saved again and again and again. He died one time. He took care of it in one shot. And that was done. But think about this truth in relationship to sanctification. When Christ died that one time, you died. Once and for all was the sin nature judged. The sin nature was judged for you as a born-again Christian one time. So we never, it will never ever, as far as a believer is concerned, we never ever have to go back and live under that slavery to the old sin nature again. Now some Christians choose to do so, go back to the old master. But the beautiful truth is, we don't have to. That separation was made. Look at Romans 9:12. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Note that one time. Ep hapax. Once into the holy place. Not like the high priest would have to go through the curtain, through the veil, and enter in and offer the blood on the altar over and over and over. He did it one time. One act. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's permanent. You are free from, you've been bought out of the slave market of sin and set free forever in Christ Jesus. You are redeemed. I love that hymn, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. He understood, Romans, the hymn writer, understood Hebrews 9:12. Then Hebrews 10:10 uses that word, epaphax, again, once and for all, never to be repeated. By the which will we are sanctified. This is positional sanctification. See? Through the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once. Here it says for all in the italics here, simply once. Once. Or the expression of the Greek, once and for all, never to be repeated. It's a done deal. And we are now in union with Christ Jesus in our position, positional sanctification. So back to the text here, Romans 6. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Christ now lives, present tense, he keeps on living to God. That's the idea, continually, present tense. Christ now that he died, to sin once, one time, but his life now, he continually lives unto God, Christ, the obedient servant. He lives unto God. The word liveth here, he lives unto God, means to live for someone for the other's benefit. We live for someone else's benefit. Christ lives for God. He is obedient to God. Christ lives for someone else's benefit. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And once again, we will see the application to the believer here. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Your life is not to be lived for selfish means. Now, because of that freedom that you have from the sin nature, now you can serve another master. You can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live unto him. Do you believe that Christ is your life? As Colossians tells us, is Christ your life? Is he your everything? Is he your life? Christ is your life. There's no other option. Christ is our life. And you know what? One day when he returns, we shall live with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, I think it's Colossians 3:4, we shall appear with him in glorification, in our glorified, resurrected bodies. And that occurs at the rapture. But right now, presently, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. We should live unto God. Live unto him. Live for his benefit instead of our selfish benefit. How many times do Christians live for themselves? What a pathetic condition to live your whole life as a believer for yourself. Me, myself, and I. We're here to live for Christ, for his purposes, for his benefit. Live for someone else. As Christ in his humanity was our example, he was obedient unto death, even to the extent of death on a cross. Let this mindset, Philippians 2, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That should be our attitude. That's what life is all about. Life is Christ. Life living is Christ. For him, for his purpose. Now, we'll just briefly touch on the application section. We'll introduce that. And then next week we'll get into the sixfold application of this positional truth. Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once again, we need to believe. How do we reckon? The word legizomai means to calculate, to think about it, to believe it. That's how we apply this. How do we apply this spiritual truth? We believe it. When Christ died, you died, and that old sin nature was judged, and there was a separation of that master away from the body through spiritual circumcision. And I need to believe that I don't have to go back and live under that old master again. He has no rights, legal rights over me. I've been justified from that. He has no right to dictate to me and force me to do anything. I don't have to listen to the old man. And so when temptation comes up, we need to say, I died with Christ. The sin nature was judged. It has no rights over me. I don't have to live in that mood or that attitude or that thought or that mentality. I don't have to do that. And it's not only negative, but it's also positive. Now I have positively, I can be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. By divine power provided by Christ's death, I have the indwelling new nature, new desires. I also have the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And so now I can be controlled by the Spirit. So I don't have to live in that thought, that mood, that attitude. And you apply that by believing it. It's that simple. You believe that fact, Christian. You believe it. Now, this element will also include dedication. I'm going to show you the importance of dedication in Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 11 and 12 and 13a are four things there that tells you how to apply your positional truth. But in 13b and c, number 5 and 6, we have an aorist tense. The first four things in 11 through 13a are aorist tense. It happened in the past. When Christ died, you died. You got to reckon yourself to be dead indeed in the sin. But, present tense. The first four things are present tense, verse 11, 12, 13a. And then 13b and c, yield yourself unto God and then yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. That's an aorist tense. And we're going to see that that's really Christian dedication. Another reason why believers fail over and over, because one of the reasons is they have never dedicated their bodies, like Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present their bodies as a living sacrifice. They're holding on to their own rights. See? You got to dedicate your body as a living sacrifice. Dedicate your life to the Lord. I believe in Christian dedication, but it's a once and for all act. Just like marriage. You marry an individual, you say, till death do you part. And when you fall out of fellowship, what do you have to do? You don't get married again. Some people do, but you know, you were already married. You're out of fellowship. You got to restore that relationship. See? Same way with dedication. You know, there's no such thing as rededicating. I rededicate my life to the Lord. I did last year in camp. I threw a log on the fire and promised to serve Jesus. And now I got to go back and rededicate my life again. Or I have to go down to the altar and cry again and weep again. And confess and pour over and tell everyone about my sins and all that over and over and over. No. Dedication is a one-time act. All you have to do now when you're out of fellowship, realign to the original dedication. See? But dedication is important. And I tell you about my own experience. I believed in Christ when I was 7, around that time. Could have been earlier, maybe a little later, but at least by 7, I understood the gospel clearly and trusted in Christ alone. But it wasn't until I was 16 that I dedicated my life to the Lord. I said, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, doesn't matter. Here I am. And there's power in that, in dedication, being willing to do. Nothing else matters in my life. Nothing else matters. Serving God, where He wants me, what He wants me to do. And you got to know that as a believer before you get anywhere in sanctification. Dedication, important. Okay, next week we'll look at these truths here. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this evening and the great truths, the glorious truths of our identification with Christ and His death. We thank You, Father. This is truly freeing. It's truly liberating, Father. And Father, help us, those of us who many times struggle with the old sin nature, help us to know these things, to calculate, reckon these things, to understand these things, to apply these things by faith, this reality. Give us a deep sense of awareness of these realities, Father. The spiritual circumcision that took place. The fact that the sin nature does not have to have mastery over us. We don't have to listen to the dictates of the old man. And Father, I pray that living might be Christ in our life. Christ-likeness in every single detail of our life, and convict us, Father, where we have failed, Father. Convict us. Convince us of our wrongdoing and help us to simply acknowledge that, Father, by faith and go forward in applying Your word, Father. And Father, give us a sense of peace in our life, the peace of God. Help us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit as we're controlled by the Spirit. Help us to avoid the traps and pitfalls of false spirituality, Father, thinking we can do it on our own strength or by our own power. But help us to rely upon your strength, your provision, your resources, your power, your life in us. If there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, Christ not only died unto sin, but he died for your sin. He died as your substitute. He took all your sins. He paid the penalty of those sins in full. God the Father punished his own Son for you. There's only one response left for you. Salvation is offered. Eternal life is offered as a free gift. Absolutely free. And the only thing that's left for you to do is simply take it by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and guess what? You will have eternal life. You'll be saved from sin's penalty, and you'll have a home in heaven guaranteed. Father, go with us by your strength and power, and recall by your Holy Spirit these things in our ears this week. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.